Okay, let's get started. Today is the 26th of February, 2023. Speaker is Forrest Cottrell, and I'm going to continue in my study on spiritual goals. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have blessed us, that you have given us life through Christ, our Lord God and Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that you have chosen us and that you have done so before the foundation. We are thankful for our health, thankful for the wisdom that you give us as we study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be on all who are listening, but especially on me as I teach, that the words that I say are your words, not my words. Your thoughts will be guided in me, and that I might reflect you in each word that I say. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So, let me start by going backwards. For those of you who are keeping track, we started this early January, this study on spiritual goals. Everyone, you know, may set resolutions for the year. They might set some goals and objectives for the year. But the purpose of this is to say there are certain things that I would like to accomplish, and maybe you would read these verses and say, yeah, that would be a spiritual goal that I would like to accomplish, something that I would like to reflect as we reflect the image of Christ in us. And we want others to see that we value these things, and therefore we act accordingly. And so in week one, the goal was to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Week two, to be holy and without blame. Week three, walk in good works. Week four was being fitly framed together, being unified. Week five was to be filled with the fullness of God. Week six was endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. Week seven was to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by putting on the new man. Week eight was to grieve not the Holy Spirit and to edify others. Week nine was forgiving one another. Week 10, to be followers of God. And so as we think about this, again, the goal is that we would, in fact, act in a manner that others would see that we are on our way to achieving this goal. And that, you know, each week as we think about our new goal for the week, we are taking on behaviors and actions that would demonstrate that. So here we are. This is lesson or week 11 goals. We'll try to get through 12 and 13 and possibly 14. Just depends upon how much time we want to take. Week 11, let's take a look at Ephesians 5:4. And Chip and Tony, I did send this out to you this morning. Hopefully you received that in an email. You're great at keeping up, so thank you. We're going to try to run through this. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so what would you choose from this verse if you were to say, my goal this week is blank? Well, my goal from this is to give thanks, the giving of thanks. And the opposite of that, obviously, is what's there before it, which is foolish talking and jesting. And so let's take a look at that for a second, because I think it's interesting as we employ the tool of studying the Bible, which is right division, dividing, not eliminating, but dividing the word and looking at the original translations back in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and be able to understand each word that has an English equivalent, but not necessarily has the same meaning today as it once did, or possibly once did. And so the first word I want to look at is the word foolish talking. And the word is morologia, which is silly talk or silly words in the Greek. It's where we get the word moron from, or in the definition you see here that Tony posted, buffoonery. Now, how often do you hear that one in the English language? You know, as you're walking down the street, somebody might say, you know, look at that buffoon, buffoonery. Well, it's foolish talking and jesting. And this is something that I've chosen not to do, and yet I still do. In fact, just yesterday in a conversation with Mike, Kathleen and I were sitting at the in a car in the parking lot before going into a store when Mike called. And so we sat there for a while and talked to Mike, and Kathleen got up and went into the store after a while. But she came back and said, boy, I'll tell you, you two, you do a lot of teasing. And I thought, is that jesting? Is that what that means? And so if we look at the word jesting, the word there has to do with witticism. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, was I being witty when I spoke to Mike? And therefore, would that be considered jesting? And it goes on to say that, you know, this foolish talking or jesting is not convenient. And the word there, aneko in the Greek, has to do with being proper or being fit. And so is it not proper for me to be jesting the way I was with Mike? And I often do. And what I don't want it to move to is sarcasm, which I certainly have been guilty of in the past. In fact, you know, one of my sons who I jest with, I tease with, frequently, he has the same wit and sense of humor that I do, which most would listening would probably say, yeah, that's probably not appropriate. And so, you know, when you think of this foolish talking and jesting, it's foolish. Well, who's guilty of being foolish? A fool. And, you know, that reminds me of the story in the Bible with David, who met Nabal. Nabal was the Hebrew word for fool, and he was so called because of his foolish actions, where he refused to give food to David and his men when he was running from his son Absalom. I believe maybe it was running when he was running from Saul. But either way, he was trying to get away. And Abigail, the wife of Nabal, met David after Nabal foolishly rejected David, the anointed one, by Samuel, who would soon become king. And Nabal said, you know, who are you? You know, I don't know you. I don't know your father. Why would I feed you and your men? And Abigail, obviously led by the Holy Spirit, brought him food and water, etc., for he and his men, to push away the wrath of David, because David had protected Nabal's flock and his shepherds, and this is the way Nabal repays him. So David meant harm to Nabal, and Abigail interceded. So I don't want to be considered foolish like Nabal was. And the words from his mouth were not edifying. They weren't really teasing either. They were mean-hearted, you know, basically rejecting David. And so I don't want to be put in that group of people who have a tendency to jest, which is foolish talking. But instead, but rather it says giving of thanks. And the giving of thanks here is Eucharista. It means grateful language or gratitude, an act of thankfulness and giving of thanks. And I read recently that there was research done, and I don't remember the institution, but I think it was Tufts. And they basically said that if you wake up in the morning and give thanks for three things, that your life expectancy is increased, that your level of happiness and joy is increased, that your outlook on life and being positive versus negative goes up dramatically, 4, 5, 6-fold. And so, in thinking of that way, wow, look at the reward of giving thanks, as opposed to what's not convenient, as opposed to something that might be perceived as negative or foolish, silly talking. So I'm going to point the finger here at myself, certainly not at you, but am I encouraging and edifying others, or am I being negative and sarcastic? I used to think that sarcasm was funny because it was witty, the reality is it's hurtful. And my wife, who is not sitting next to me right now so I can talk about her, she's the one that pointed that out to me. And she said, in every bit of sarcasm, there's some truth. And so you are basically being negative towards another individual with sarcasm. And so that's something that I really have tried hard not to use any longer, be a behavior that is associated with my name, with my reputation. But I have to sit back and think about foolish talking and jesting. And so am I teasing and teasing too much? And so I need to look in the mirror and say, am I perpetuating this? In Romans 1:21, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I think this is a parallel passage that compares fools to those who are thankful. It is right side of the equation versus left side of the equation. And the right side is being thankful, as opposed to those who are jesting and becoming fools. Professing themselves to be wise instead, no. They weren't thankful. They did not glorify God. That's what being thankful does. It glorifies God. And so, as in Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, you want peace? Be thankful. Simple as that. You want to be peaceful? You can't be unless you are giving thanks. And I think that that's an important thing for each of us, as the research outlines. And so as you think about your family, as you think about your teammates, your coworkers, your friends, the members of the body of Christ, be teasing to become kind of a jokester and demonstrate a sense of humor, or are we being a positive influence? And, which do you really want to be? Do you want to be a leader? Do you want to be a good teammate, or do you want to be known for being a jokester? And so how do we change that? Will you change it by being thankful? Thankful for your coworkers, thankful for your family, and that's going to bring peace. So that's my goal for week 11, giving of thanks. Let's move on to week 12. And Tony, again, thank you for posting. Appreciate it. You and Chip are outstanding. I know that Chico does it occasionally, so thank you for that as well. All right, week 12, Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So what in this verse would you look at and say, wow, this is my goal. This is what I want to do. I chose to walk as children of light. My picture of children of light is a person walking down a dark alley that has a lantern that illuminates the path, and or a big spotlight, or a flaming torch that lights the way, so that others don't stumble. And so as children of light, we have both goodness and righteousness and truth, as opposed to the opposite, which is darkness. And so let's take a look at some of these words here so that we have an idea of really what the author was trying to say. And so the word darkness here is the word skotos. It has to do with shadiness or obscurity, and literally, or not just figuratively, dark or darkness, as opposed to light. The word light here is the word phos, which is where we get the word photo, and it has to do not just with light, but with a luminous. And if you think of a neon light, that is very luminous. It has an ability to be more than just lighting a small area as a match or a candle would, but instead light up an entire room. It's to me like the flash on an old-fashioned camera. When that flash bulb went off, boom, you had this luminous light that lit every corner. There was no shadows any longer. There was no darkness in the room. And that's what I think we should be. As we walk into a room, boom, this light is there. And when we talk about walk, as it says, walk as children of light, the word walk we've looked at several times. Several of our goals, weeks 1 through 12 here, talk about walk. And to walk has to do with to live. It's living light, being a living light, being totally occupied with, to tread, to walk around, and completely be luminous as we go. So as we walk into the room, we light up the room. Now, who do you know that does that? I can tell you one, and it's my mother-in-law, Jean. She has always got a positive thing to say about people, a positive light that she brings to every conversation. My wife and my sister-in-law are two others that, from my perspective, they just bring a light with them wherever they go. And as we think about that light and compare it to darkness, ask yourself, when you walk into a room, do you light it up? I got to ask myself that. Do I light it up? The next word we're going to look at has to do with reproving and or proving. And it says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's the word dokamazo. Sorry. And it has to do with proving or approving, to examine, to discern. And so are we proving what is acceptable? And acceptable is something that we have looked at previously when we say walking worthy, being pleasing unto the Lord. Well, acceptable has to do with agreeable or well-pleasing. And so are we well-pleasing in this case to the Lord? And You know, as we are lighting up a room versus darkness, is that pleasing unto the Lord? Well, it certainly is, assuming that we are not having fellowship, which is the next word we're going to look at, with unfruitful works of darkness. And then fellowship has to do with being in company with, communicating with, being a partaker of. And so are we co-participating in darkness or unfruitful works of darkness, or are we walking as children in light and rather reproving them? And to reprove means to rebuke or to admonish, and sometimes to convince or convict. So we think of that as a negative. There's a connotation to rebuking someone, you know, kind of like, don't do that. That's rebuking. But rebuking actually is more of a warning. No different than you have a red light, you have a yellow light, and a green light. Green light means go. Yellow light is a warning that you're going to need to stop soon. And that's what rebuke is. If you are in the middle of a road and a truck is about to run you over, I should rebuke you to get out of the way. I should tell you, look, I'm just giving you a warning here that there's a truck coming and you may be hurt. Well, by the time you told them all of that versus saying stop or look out or get out of the way or get out of the street, or did you grab them and pull them out of the street like you have to with your kids sometimes because they don't understand and don't really listen? And so rebuke has to do with warning. And so as I think about walking in light as opposed to darkness, if you were to take a piece of paper and draw a straight line right down the middle, a vertical line, you would have darkness on one side and light on the other. And you would have fruitful versus unfruitful. You would have goodness versus wickedness. You'd have truth versus untruth. You'd have righteousness versus unrighteousness. You'd have acceptable as opposed to unacceptable. And so which side of that do you want to be on? Think of it as a force field analysis or a force field where the darkness cannot penetrate into a room of light. But light can, in fact, penetrate into a room of darkness. And that's what I want to be. That's my goal, is to walk as a child of light, which is acceptable to the Lord. So which side of the force field do you want to be on? Do you want to illuminate others? Or are you going to fellowship in darkness? And I know that none of us would choose to do that. But unconsciously, sometimes we walk with the wrong people when we should be, in fact, find ourselves moving away from them. What one thing can you do today to illuminate more light, to ensure that those around you see that light, those that may actually be in darkness, in pain, in misery, in guilt, in shame? What can you do to bring them into the light that you have to share that light with you? Because that's what is acceptable unto the Lord. Next goal, next spiritual goal, week 13. Let's go to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Isn't it amazing so much of this is in Ephesians? But let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou may live long on the earth. So what would your goal here be? It's interesting to me that one of the Ten Commandments is actually listed here by Paul, and that is to obey your parents. It is the first commandment with promise, meaning that there is something that comes along with honoring your parents with promise, and that is that you might live longer, that it would be well with you. And so as we look at this, my goal would be to honor my father and mother. Both of my parents have passed. But how do I talk about them? And though not living, do I still tease about them? Do I still jest about, you know, some of the things that they did? And, you know, hopefully not. Hopefully they rest in peace. And that I am actually a son that is honoring them instead. And so let's take a look at this. The word to obey your parents here is the word hupakou, and it means to subordinate yourself or to conform yourself, to listen attentively, to hearken to obedient to, and therefore to obey. And, you know, as we think of young children, how are they honoring to their father and mother, especially real young children? You know, let's take the terrible twos, right? Are they honoring their father and mother? Well, no, they don't know any better. And so it's our job to teach them when they're young so that they will respect and revere us and others who are older and more experienced to them. But as they get into their teens, we see that that honoring, that obeying begins to really falter. And whose fault is that? Well, it's ours if we didn't train them properly. But then they get into their 20s and their 30s, and now, you know, they're so smart, they know everything, and not necessarily always therefore obeying their parents any longer or showing honor to their parents any longer. But it's interesting as they get into their late 30s and early 40s how smart parents become. We were stupid before, but boy, how smart we have become, because they have some of the same life experience that we do, that they begin to realize, you know what, they may have been a little smarter than I thought they were. And so as I try to set as a goal for myself to honor my father and mother, and I think about what that means, it says that obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the word there is dikaios, and it means to be just. It means to be equitable. Right, it means to be right or righteous. And that if we honor them, if we prize them, isn't that an interesting word? If we value them, revere them. And so, as we think about honoring our father and mother, are we really finding value in them at all times? And then it goes on to use the word the first commandment. Well, it isn't the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, right? I believe it's the sixth. But it means that it is foremost in importance or order. It is the former or the best. So if you think about the commandments that are best for you, honoring your father and mother brings with it that you be well and that you may live long on earth. And so this directive that's preeminent is, you know, God telling us, look, you need to revere them and you need to revere me as father, as your father in heaven. And if you can't revere your father and mother on earth, how can you revere me, the Father in heaven, to respect me? If you do, it brings with it longer life. Let's face it, if you don't revere your parents when you're, you know, an early teen and you get turned out, you decide, I'm going to run away. Well, where's your food and shelter now? They gave you that. They gave me that. And did I give them respect in return? And did I honor them as best as I could? You know, there was a commercial back, I believe, in the 80s, and the tagline was Got Milk. And the commercial was all about being healthy. Strong bones, strong body, do you have Got Milk? Well, I'm thinking that if we're going to honor, we need to have a tagline. I need to have a tagline myself that says, got honor, got respect. If you do, you got life. Because it says here that you will be well and you will live longer on earth. Obviously, this is speaking to believers, and that your life will be better if you honor your parents. I'm going to tell a story here, given the time that we have. And it's an appropriate story about my mom. And when she was living with us, we celebrated her 80th birthday, which was February 13th, and it happens to be 20 years ago. On her 80th birthday, we had about 25 people in the house celebrating. And I asked each individual to write down on a little 3x5 index card what strengths they saw in their mother, their grandmother, and great-grandmother in some cases. And as they wrote 3 or 5 or 6 strengths that they saw in her, we gathered the cards, my mother began to read each card individually. She didn't know who they were from. We didn't put our names on them, but we just wrote the 3 strengths. And as she was reading them, she began to cry, which wasn't exactly the response I was looking for. And I said, "So why are you crying?" And she said, "Because now I can die." Well, that isn't exactly the response I was looking for either. And so I said, "Well, why do you say that?" And she said, "Because I never believed that you believed these things about me." Shame on us. We had not obviously honored our mother, our mother-in-law, our grandmother, whatever relationship she was. And now, in telling her these things that we believed, that we saw, that we knew based on her walk in our lives, she was blessed by it. And how do I know that? Because it wasn't long thereafter that she got to a point where we could not manage her medications, had to put her in a skilled care facility. Fortunately, we were able to send her back to the state that she was born in, Minnesota, because my sister was working in a nursing home there in Rochester, Minnesota. And so she spent the last 9 years of her life. She did not die when she was 80. She died when she was 89. And those last 9 years she spent in this facility in Minnesota. And when she passed, my sister told me that she went through all of her personal things and she found this stack of cards. And she remembered them because she was there when we celebrated her 80th birthday. And she goes, "You know, Forrest, you won't believe it, but I found those cards." But they weren't really nice looking cards anymore. They were torn and tattered, with bent edges. Some had tape on them holding them together. And it would seem that there was tear stains on some. The question is why? Why would they be so worn? Well, obviously she looked at them regularly. And why did she look at them regularly? Because it made her feel good. And when she passed, and at the service that they held for her, the celebration of life, my sister, at my request, had other members of the nursing home who knew her read those cards out loud about her. And that was her eulogy. That was her service. Individuals chose cards that had words on it that would express their belief of my mom. And I cannot think of a better way to honor her than to have a list of 3 to 5 things on each card from 25 members of the family. We're talking 75 to 125 words written about her that described her. Now, having told you this, it's an exercise called affirmations. I've done this in several other environments. And while this might be something that I do today, maybe it's something that you'll do tomorrow. My request of you is that you not wait until your mom or dad are 80 years old, or not until they pass, that you truly honor your father and mother, and that you might do this exercise with them on their next birthday. Or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's one of your kids, or one of your grandkids, or maybe it's a friend or a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, or maybe it's a whole team of coworkers that you do this with, and you honor each other by doing so. So I've got about 20 minutes left. Let's see if we can push through the final spiritual goal for week 14. We're going to go to Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17. And that says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." A lot of meat there. A lot of words that need to be taken apart to be able to fully understand it. My spiritual goal as I take this is to be able to put on the whole armor of God, because that's the only way that I can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's how I can be strong. That's how I can embrace his power and his might. And to do that, it takes the word of God. So let's take and look at some of these words. So the first word here, it says, be strong in the Lord. It's the word in dunamo. It means to empower or to make strong. It has to do with strength and enabling, and to increase in strength. So it's not just be strong, but it's to increase in the Lord. So we increase our strength by bringing along the power, the dunamis power of the Lord. And the word power there with and might has to do with strength, has to do with dominion, if you will. It's the word Greek word kratos. So as we think about that might, that power, it is emphasized, be strong in the power and might of the Lord. It's his power, it's his might that we utilize. So as we see these three words, strength, power, and might, they are three different Greek words. The word for might here is the word ischus, or ichus, I guess, and it has to do with forcefulness. It has to do with our ability, our might, our power, our strength. And so this word is emphasized over and over. And how do we do that? Well, we put on the whole armor of God. The word for armor here is the word panoplia, and it has to do with the full armor, the full protection. And it's not just a piece of armor, it's the whole armor. It's the full armor. You got to have everything, not just a certain portion of it. If we just put a helmet on, that's not sufficient to protect the rest of our body. If we put just a breastplate on, it doesn't protect our head or our legs. So we've got to have the full armor if we're going to go out and battle. And the battle is standing against the wiles of the devil. The word stand here is the word histemi, and it has to do with not only standing, but abiding, to have a staunch presence, to stand in force, if you will, because we have this strength and power from the Lord. The word then for wiles is interesting to me. It has to do with trickery. And what is that trickery? Well, Satan has used the same method, that's the word for trickery here, has to do with wiles, It's methodia. It's where we get the word method. And we know what his method is. His method is to lie. His method is to take a truth and twist it. When God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of life, you shall surely die. And Satan added one word. He used the word not. And he changed the truth into a lie. Thou shalt not surely die. And changed the truth to a lie. So what we know that Satan does is he's very subtle and he lies. But these principalities and powers that are spiritual wickedness in high places, that's who we fight against. It's not our neighbors. It's not our co-workers. It's not our enemies here in the flesh. It's these individuals that we have to protect ourselves, that we have to stand against. And in order to do that, we have to understand his method of depravity, which is the word wickedness. And we have to understand that this wickedness that we wrestle against is a plot against us. And so think about that. You have Satan out there who is described as a roaring lion, and he is willing to shred us, Paul said. Shred us like a roaring lion. And we shouldn't be unsuspecting. We should know that he's there plotting against us. He knows our weaknesses. Is our weakness pride? We better put on humility. Is our weakness being anxious or fretting or worrying? He's going to give us stuff to worry about. He's going to give us challenges that we start thinking about instead of thinking on the word and being thankful. So this word of God that it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that is the defensive weapon. And it's something that we should put on every day as we put on armor to go out to battle. To use a football analogy, you don't go on the football field without your helmet and shoulder pads, your thigh pads, your rib pads, etc., to protect yourself, because you're only inviting injury. And so go out there with the whole armor. And what is that whole armor that we have? It is the Word of God. And therefore, don't leave home without it. Every day, spend some time in the Word. We used to have a verse that Kathleen or I would read to our kids at the breakfast table every day. And as they got older, we had them read it out loud. As our oldest was, you know, in first grade or kindergarten and was capable of reading, we let him read it. And then when the next one came along 2 years later, he could read it. And then when the third one came along, he could read it. Now all three are reading these verses. When we got cell phones, I could start texting them. And today I text a verse out to, I think, 60 to 70 people on different distribution lists. Many of you who are listening to me right now are members of that. You've asked for giving me permission to send you this. And if anyone else would like to be added to the list, all you got to do is text me and say, hey, send me the daily verse, and I'm happy to do so. I'll put my cell phone in here in a little while, and you can text me and ask for it. But that is my goal, is to put on the whole armor of God and help others put on the whole armor of God every morning. So with that, let us close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. We are so thankful that you do give us this word to be protection, to provide us with armor. Whole armor, full armor, covering every aspect of our body. But it's got to cover our head, our mind, first and foremost, because that's where Satan will mess with us. That's where these spiritual wickedness is going to attack. They attack the mind. And they may do so by attacking the body as well, Lord, but we know that you are protecting us. We are in good hands, and therefore we should fret not. So, Lord, thank you for that protection. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this body of Christ that we have together that we can come together with on a weekly basis, and we can honor you, Father, as our Father in heaven. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name.